Good morning. I welcome you all here this morning, and it's good to see so many out this morning. And I pray you're all staying comfortable with the weather we've been having. I want to thank Uncle George, as always, for an opening that was very timely and fitting. In Psalm 24, you read in verse 4, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart," speaking of those that will enter into the kingdom of God. And I will be speaking on that as well, of a reset heart or a reset spirit. And that has been on my heart and mind for some time now, because we keep hearing this reset in our news and everywhere we look. This morning I will be reading from Ezekiel 18 and verses 31 and 32. And these verses speak of a reset within a believer. In Ezekiel, well, throughout the whole book of Ezekiel, much like the prophets, they are constantly calling Israel to come in repentance, to seek the Lord of glory, to make the Lord God their God, and to fall under Him, for He would take care of them. And in verses 31 and 32, after Ezekiel has told them to turn from their transgressions, for their iniquity would be their ruin if they continue in it, in verse 31, we read, "Cast away from you all your transgressions." He's not saying some, those that are convenient to throw away, but all transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. This is a dramatic change, a transformation, a reset, as I've said, and we'll be looking at that as Israel was called to, but also for us as believers. When I was in school, in grade school, we were just starting to learn how to use computers then. That was kind of the new, more modern-day type computers. Personal computers were becoming fairly regular. And I remember one of the first lessons, it didn't come from the teacher, actually. It came from another student that was a lot more educated than I was. He said that if you get into trouble, just remember Alt-Control-Delete. That'll solve everything. If something goes wrong or freezes up on you, or you don't know the user's out of control, you push those buttons and you'll regain control, and you can reset so that the mistakes that were made can be corrected. And these protocols were certainly put in there by a man. They were designed that way, because we know that in life, mistakes will be made. There will be problems that arise, and we would love nothing more than to reset as if those issues never existed. Several months ago, I watched a documentary that was put out, and it was entitled The Big Reset. And this documentary tracked the global trend of artificial intelligence, AI, as it has been incorporated in much of our world today. And you see it has quickly taken over sectors of, well, within the medical systems and financial and certainly transportational. Every aspect of our world really is affected by this newer technology. And what is alarming is not only the dependency that we have become upon these things, for we even have these little computers in our pocket all the time, and they certainly are based upon a lot of this same technology. But we've become dependent upon it, but also that one day they'll make it very easy for those who do not conform to the way of society will simply be eliminated or set aside from society. They will be refused medical treatment, car loans, house mortgages, and even acquiring the basic needs of life, food and clothing. They will all be obstructed because they are not able to buy and sell because they're not part of the system. And this is what this documentary was talking about. And the alarming thing is, it wasn't a Christian documentary. This is people that weren't coming from a biblical standpoint. And yet everything that they were saying fit exactly in with what was spoken of by Jesus, given to John in Revelation. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 says, "And he," speaking of the Antichrist and his false prophet, "he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." This church believers have believed in this from the day it was written, and yet they could never really formulate how that was possible, a global reach like that. And yet in our day, we can certainly see the possibility of that, how quickly it could come. Today, one of the leading think tanks in our world, you may have heard of them before, maybe not, it's called the World Economic Forum. And in fact, they blatantly and self-righteously proclaim to be the international organization for public and private cooperation. They say that they have influences over global organizations and probably every sovereign state in our world. And to say that they have an agenda would be very accurate, for they say right on their website what their agenda is. They call it their agenda. And some of their agenda items would come as no surprise to us, for we hear of it all the time, of racial injustice or women's rights, the sexually immoral rights, as I call it, for the LGBT and other letters, mental health and globalization, and of course, climate control. These are all part of the agenda that this organization has set out that are most important in our world. And when you read into it, you see that it's just another manifestation or another form of what is spoken of in Revelation 17 when we read of Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the abominations of the earth. They are just promoting the same lies and the same deception. Yeah, it might be coded in some very nice language and this is about love, but they are not truly desiring to love their fellow man. Recently, this forum also pushed for a global reset, which they called the Great Reset. And if you go on their website, I'm not endorsing their website by any means, but if you do happen to go on there, you'll see that, yeah, there's big letters, the Great Reset is what they have called it, and it's promoting a complete and utter change throughout all societies. And they outrightly say, as been quoted on their website, that in light of the global pandemic and civil unrest because of racial discrimination, now is the time to reset. Now is the time to make dramatic changes. And having a reset isn't a bad thing on its own. But there is no mention of God. There is no mention of repentance. There is no mention of why there needs to be a reset on this. And we see the evidence of this already in our news, where they constantly tell us that life will not go back to normal, that there is a new normal. Well, the new normal that we are adjusting to, it seems to only get stranger by the day. Former U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry is quoted on the World Economic Forum on their website saying, "Normal was a crisis. Normal wasn't working. We must not think of it in terms of pushing a button and going back to the way things were. We are a long way off from being able to go back to any kind of normal." And he concluded that the CEO capacity of the World Economic Forum, so he's talking about a very small group of people, a very finite group, is really going to have to play a front and center role in refining the Great Reset to deal with climate change and inequality, all of which are being laid bare as a consequence of COVID-19. This is the reset that the world is offering today. This is what they're promoting, and for the large part, much of the world is going along with. And people can argue over how this pandemic started and what its true level of threat is and if our government is reacting in the proper way. And there are good Christians that have different opinions, and we should respect their opinion and care about them. But ultimately, our opinions, my opinion, counts for nothing if it doesn't line up with God. There are many, or a very small group of people, trying to take advantage of the situation, taking advantage of people, the general population, to dictate the future for the many. And there is a reshaping we are living in, and on how we will conduct our lives going forward. But what does the Bible say? Because that is what we are here to learn from, to grow from, and to trust in. The Bible accounts for this absolutely. In fact, in the Bible, we're given many warnings. One such warning comes in Amos. And I believe it would fit very well with the time we are in. The prophet Amos was but a simple shepherd, a simple herdsman living in Judah, when God called him into a life of being a prophet. And he was to warn Israel to return to God, to repent. And in chapter 5 of Amos, we read that Israel was much, they were looking forward to the day of the Lord. And we've already heard about it this morning somewhat. The day of the Lord is not something joyful, but it's a time of darkness, a time of judgment, as Amos will explain. Amos 5, verses 18 to 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Notice the people desired a change. They wanted a reset as well. And they knew it would occur at the day of the Lord. But Amos asks, to what end is it for you? To you, Israel, why were you wanting this day? Why are you asking for it? That is the attitude of many today. And I believe many have been deceived by Satan's lies throughout the ages, and more so even today. Israel knew that the day of the Lord was often spoken of by the prophets in God's holy word. And they knew it would be a day of judgment, but they also knew that God was to bring peace and reign on earth through Jesus, our Lord, God in the flesh. He would come to reign. But they didn't understand that part. And what camp did Israel of Amos's day fall under? Were they living for the Lord during their time? Or were they serving the interests of their own interests, the interests of the world? Amos goes on to declare the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. It's not a day of salvation, not a time of mercy, for Jesus has established that at his first coming. No, this is a day of judgment and time of destruction in the future, possibly very near future. In verse 19, Amos uses some very visual examples to illustrate his point. Fleeing a lion only to be met by a bear. Now, I don't know what you'd rather meet. One seems a little bit quicker than the other. But the other one seems like, you aren't going to be climbing any trees or getting away that way. Both are fearful. Both are certainly will take down a man. Escaping your house, or escaping to your house for safety, only to find a serpent to bite your hand as you lean against the wall. In today's language, we use the idiom, out of the frying pan and into the fire. You escape one bad reality, only to be met by an even worse reality. That is what these people of Israel, the people of today, who are calling for and pushing for a reset, do not realize. They think that they are going to escape to a better reality. But the one that Satan will offer through the Antichrist one day will be a far worse reality. And I believe they have been blinded by Satan, and God has allowed many to be blinded because they have turned their back on him. They have turned completely away from him. Amos concludes once again in verse 20 that the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. But that is exactly what many do today. And we see that throughout society. They exchange light for darkness. The prophet Isaiah foretold of this in Isaiah 5. And this is maybe one of the best examples in Isaiah 5 verses 20 and 21. Where we read, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isn't that the attitude of much today when we see on the news rioting and just hatred and calling that good? We're wanting to be with your family, those loved ones that are in hospital or dying, that is bad. This is the reset that Israel desired for during the days of Amos. This is the reset we see in our world today. But what about us Christians? What is the reset we should desire, that we should seek and promote? Ezekiel wrote of this, as I've read in Ezekiel 18, it was of a new heart and a new spirit. Now, first of all, what does he mean by a heart? What does the Bible mean when it says by the heart? Is it speaking of a physical organ that pumps blood? I know that many people have had a heart transplant. Is that the new heart that we're to have? It's not a physical one that Ezekiel is referring to. Nor is he speaking of a ghost that floats about in a haunted house when he's speaking of a spirit. The heart is the seat of man's affection and the source of action. It may be referred to as our mind, our will, understanding, and even soul. It is the immaterial entity that lasts forever. For we read in Psalm 22, verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." It's an everlasting thing. These bodies are not meant to last. And thankfully, we were supposed to play baseball the other day and we got rained out. Maybe it was a good thing. My knee was not feeling 100%, so I don't know if I would have made around the bases too well. But these bodies won't last, as many of us know. But if our heart is left in its natural state, as Jeremiah wrote, "deceitful above all and desperately wicked," the heart is destined for eternal damnation. Likewise, the spirit also is an immaterial entity. Similar to the soul, it is immortal, eternally destined for either heaven or hell. God knows our heart. He knows where we're at, and he desires for all of us to come to him. The Bible often refers to the spirit as a wind or breath from God. Now, if I was to use an analogy with a car, the engine being like a heart, the spirit would most certainly be the air and fuel mixture fed into that heart, into that engine, to drive it, give it life. Now, if the engine is no good, then it doesn't matter how good a fuel you put in it, it's not going to run. And if you have a good engine, but the fuel is bad, as we were talking about pumps that had some water in the fuel, well, it's not going to run. You're going to destroy that engine, that once good engine. Man apart from God is equipped with a bad engine, with old fuel in the tank. And that isn't the way God designed us. That is a result of our sin, of the fall of man and our continuing in sin. We must put in a new engine and daily fuel, good fuel, feed it with it. So too often, fallen men and even complacent and stagnant Christians need to have a reset of heart and spirit. King David knew this all too well, and as we've read one psalm, I'd like to continue in Psalm 34, verse 18. King David speaks of a reset of heart and spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit." And again in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's God, our Creator, our Lord, that fashions together and supplies us with a proper heart and spirit. And this comes with humble submission to Him, humbling ourselves to Him and calling out to Him, for He has promised to surely hear us. It is God who pushes that reset button on a man's heart and spirit when he calls out to be in a right relationship with Him. And when Christians fall into sin or become stagnant or even doubt their salvation, we need to be reassured in God's Word, reset by spending more time with our Lord, reading His Word, taking the time to have honest conversation in prayer, and actively live out our faith. As Jack spoke of last Sunday, "Lord, increase our faith." What a very important prayer. Very powerful, short prayer that we should all ask for in our own lives. When we cry out to God, He will surely turn our heart of stone to a heart of flesh and fill us with His Spirit to overflow us. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, speaking of the spiritual restoration of Israel, we read in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." He's speaking to the restoration of Israel, which we know will come on a nationalistic level in the very end. But that is what God does in every one of our hearts that come to Him, that seek Him. Ezekiel also speaks of this in Ezekiel 11. In Ezekiel 11, verses 17 to 21, he first talks about the gathering together of the nation of Israel. And the reason that it's so important for us as Christians is that we see God's word being fulfilled. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 11, it speaks of the physical gathering. And we have seen that largely in this century. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." But he continues, because it doesn't just end with the physical. If it ends with the physical, then there is nothing gained. We're going to die and we'll be lost. Israel would be lost. But he has promised to restore them spiritually. Verse 18 to the end of verse 21. "And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence." They're cleaning house. They're getting rid of all those transgressions, all those things that they've held on to religiously. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And in 21, he gives a warning. "But as for you, as for them, whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God." God certainly wants all peoples to be in a right relationship with Him, Jew and Gentile. He has declared it, That is why he is long-suffering. And he does not desire any to perish, as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And that is what is concluded in Ezekiel 18, verse 32 of our text today. God takes no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. In fact, if you back up in that same chapter, Ezekiel in verse 23 says that he takes no pleasure in the death of even the wicked. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and that he who should return from his ways and live? It's hard for us humans to not get frustrated sometimes when we see such wickedness, and it can cause me to pass judgment right away. But these people are largely, if not all of them, unsaved that are pushing for these agendas. And we should be graciously telling them truth where we can and showing love. Those of the world who have largely rejected God's grace, who plot a vain thing, who desire a reset on their own terms with their own set of rules, will suffer God's wrath unless they repent, turn to him. To those who refuse to read the reset of heart and spirit offered by God, must be judged. Not that God takes pleasure in his divinely and justified judgment, as he has said, he doesn't take pleasure in that, but he must for the fact that he is exactly that, a just God. So let us, who have trusted in God, seek God's reset daily. Let not the things of the world trouble you, and do not allow fear or anger to grip you. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24 speak of the reset for the Christian in their heart, and it gives good instruction in how we are to continue in life. Ephesians 4, verse 23 to the end. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are to be honest and truthful with one another, for we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see the change? That everything that was bad and wicked, when God makes a change in a person's life, now flips it to be good. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. There is our hope. We are sealed till the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are to treat each other with grace and love, to encourage one another and support each other through difficulties. Colossians 3, verse 10 likewise says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This reset is not a work we can accomplish. It's not something that we can earn or even initiate. It occurs when we answer God's call of conviction after he has called out to us, and we desire that change. In Titus 3, verse 5, we read of that we are saved by God's mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But once that reset has been initiated in our lives, there is a response on our part. A reset heart will desire the things above. Not to say that it always follows perfectly in it, but it will desire it. to wholly give our mind, our will, and understanding over to God, to be reprogrammed, if you will, so that we will think with the mind of Christ, that we will be given holy understanding, and that we will seek our Father's will. Similarly, a reset spirit will shun and crucify the flesh daily. It will be godly fuel to spur us on to godly works, which are now programmed in our heart. These ideas are all great to write down and to speak and hear. But once we walk out of this building, what is the first thought that comes into our mind? What is the first word we speak? And what is the first action we take? We aren't going to be perfect. But if we aren't desiring and actively pursuing God's perfecting, why would we ever think God would perfect us? Why would he think we are worthy of a candidate to be reset for his glory? He offers it to us all. And so we are to seek it more than ever. And I speak of that myself first. Let not the world's reset deceive you, nor discourage you. We don't know the true facts of much of what is reported. And so don't lay a stumbling block before your brother and sister as well. For in a year or two, maybe we know more, but maybe we never know. We trust in God. We are to be refreshed by the Spirit. The foolishness of the world will continue to increase because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But we who know that there is a God, a living God, a loving God, we are of a reset heart, know there is an awesome hope that we trust in and look forward to. And so may we live in that daily, through this new spirit given by our Lord Jesus. May we praise him now and always. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, that many are able to gather here, and I pray for those who are unable to leave their homes or unable to gather this morning, that you'd bless them in their own homes or in their travels, wherever they may be, that you would encourage them daily, strengthen them, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your promises of hope. May we be ever looking towards you, Lord, not trusting in the wisdom of man. Yes, there are some that give us good encouragement, but ultimately it's you that proclaim truth. And if it doesn't line up with your truth, then it doesn't amount much to us, Lord. Lord, help us to be bold in our faith, to be wise in our understanding, to encourage one another and edify one another. I'm blessed by so many here and those in their own homes that pray for myself and ministerial, that pray for the church as a whole, for your strength and leading, and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead this church, to lead the individuals gathered here, to sanctify us for your purpose as we sanctify you within our hearts, to make you the focus of our day, of our life. I pray, Lord, for the many young families, that you would bind them closer together, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that parents would be led to teach godly principles, to love their children, to take care of them, and that we as a church would support families, Lord, to lift them up to you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the men that did so much work on the outside, cleaning and fixing up this building that you have given us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that they have shown us how to be good stewards of what we've been blessed with. I pray, Lord, you'd bless each one, as well as all those that every person has a role that they play, Lord, within the body of Christ. And may they seek to use that gift that you have given them to actively use it, Lord, and to grow in your grace. We thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you and ask for your leading in the days to come. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless the elderly and sick and shut-ins that are dealing with physical ailments, Lord. Those that are dealing with financial burdens, those that are dealing with spiritual burdens, Lord, difficulties. May we bring them before you, for you truly give healing and strength in our moments of weakness. We praise you and thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.